Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come, and we know you're here, but I pray that you would fill this place, saturate each one of us to overflowing with your presence, your love, your truth, and your goodness, God. I pray that your words would be my words. And God, if I don't need to speak at all and you just want to fall on us, have at it. Yeah. Thank you that you are moving across this nation. And we ask that you would touch every place that you have planned, that you would light your fire of revival and restoration in every place, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I am functioning on one vocal cord, I think, today, so I sound a little froggy. It's just the way it is for me sometimes. So if you can get beyond that would be great. I'll try to get beyond it, too. So my topic today is actually, hopefully, this is my hope, that it's going to tie together the last three, well, including this month's, but the last two plus this month's themes. The first one being building tables. Second one, the names of God. And then now we're in identity, or we're ending up the series on identity. I don't know if you're going to go further with it. But a few weeks ago, several weeks at this point, I think, during worship, I heard the phrase, shame has no game. Shame. Thank you. Shame has no game. Wow. That's something over there. Okay. Shame has no game. And at that point, I didn't feel like it was something. I literally didn't know what I was supposed to do with it. I didn't know if it was something just for me, because sometimes that happens. Prophetically, God will just speak. He'll just dump something on us and say, yep, this is for you. And other times, it's supposed to be released right at the moment, which I didn't feel like that was supposed to happen either. So I talked to Hannah afterwards, and we both agreed that we would be praying into it, and I really felt like there might be actually more to it than just a quick, you know, one-off kind of word. So I'll try to put it up closer, see if it makes it stop ringing. So has game is an idiom, and that's a form of artistic expression. It's something that's culturally what's said. I don't know if it's currently, I think it's still current, but it means, for our purposes here, it means a lot of things. You can look it up online. I wouldn't recommend it because there's a lot of not so great stuff, but what it means in this particular situation is especially talented or adept. Okay? So when I say shame has no game, it means it isn't especially talented or adept. I will say that shame is an epidemic in our culture. Epidemic proportions. How many people have dealt with shame? I'm one of them, okay? At some point in our lives, we've probably all dealt with it to some degree or another, and probably more so than any of us really realize in that. So today we're going to look at shame, how it affects us, how it affects our identities, and look at steps that we can take to take the game out of shame, so to speak. And I will say right now, this is as much for me as it is for anybody else. It's not me saying I have it all together, because I do not. All right, I'm going to start with scriptures. There's a few of them. Some will be very familiar and some not so familiar. The first one is Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. Should I keep going? Okay. I have a ring to my voice. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies to anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated in the right hand of the throne of God. And finally, Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Amen. So that's our foundation from which I'm going to speak. It's going to start out a little heavy, and then it's going to get lighter as we go. Just warning you. So shame has no game. Let us uncover and unravel shame for a minute here. The definition of shame from anti-Google is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. The susceptibility to such an emotion. A condition of humiliating disgrace and disrepute. Shame is a feeling that provides us with information on what we believe about ourselves. So shame is showing us, okay, if we're saying things about ourselves that are not pleasant, it's telling us something about what's going on inside of us. Okay? So it can be a tool to help us, but often it's the chain that links us to our past and things that have been wrong, or ways we've been wronged too. Shame doesn't have to come from sin from within. It can be something that has been a sin that has been committed against us. We can still feel shame. Sometimes it's just a silly thing that we thought or said or did that really isn't wrong per se. It just hits us like, oh, can you recognize that one? Oh, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I went there. You know, like, what was I thinking? And those are all signs of shame. It's like, that's the time to stop and say, okay, God, this is how I'm feeling. What do you say right now? It can drive us away from God. So it can drive us towards God to receive, to God receiving repentance and reconciliation and restoration, or it can drive us away from God, others, and even ourselves. That sounds a little strange, to be driven away from ourselves, but when we are under deep shame, we tend to numb ourselves, all of our other emotions, the good ones, like joy, like peace. We numb ourselves to all emotions because of the shame, because we're not worthy of it. And that's a really subtle thing. It's a very, very subtle thing. I've been looking into this more and more, and I've been talking to some different people about it, and it's like, this is really subtle, but it's real. And there is a way through it. And shame doesn't have to have the power that we often let it have. Shame is subtle and targets us when we're weakened. And weakened can actually look like strength at times. We can think we have it all together. And that can be when shame hits us. Okay, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They hid from God until he directly confronted them. At that point, they didn't fess up. They started pointing fingers. No, he did it. No, she did it. No, the serpent did it. Instead of owning it in the moment and being vulnerable with God and saying, okay, yep, we blew it. So what did God have to do at that point? He had to move them out of Eden because they were perfect before sin came into the picture. But because sin came into the picture, they could no longer eat from the tree of life. Otherwise, having that knowledge of good and evil would be a horrible thing for them in the end. So actually, removing them from the Garden of Eden wasn't so much a punishment as it was a protection for them, to keep them from harming themselves and future selves, so to speak, even more. So my friend Pam is here, so I'm going to call her out. Sorry, Pam. But she mentioned, she was suggesting a book to read, and it's called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It's by, okay, tell me if I'm saying the name right, Louis Giglio, something like that, yeah. And it's a really good book. He definitely knows the Lord. I'm going to mention a few people in this time. But what he says in his book, and I'm just taking a little tiny bit out of it, so I recommend the book. I think Pam recommends the book. this is not the whole book here, okay? Shame is a feeling of being defined by your sin or shortcomings. Shame acknowledges guilt, yet it intertwines the sin with your identity. And that's what makes it subtle. I would say it also, shame acknowledges guilt, yet it intertwines sin with its identity. I would also say a mistake or an embarrassing situation, not just sin, can do the same thing. He goes on to say, when you experience guilt, you admit that you did something wrong, or that you said something or thought something bad. Yet when you experience shame, you take the sin upon yourself, saying, I am something wrong, or I am bad. And that's the visual of that. Like, how stupid can I be? You know, that kind of thing. And it's like, we've all done that. We've all done it. I mean, maybe not a lot, maybe just a little bit, I don't know. Then, going on to another book, this man is also a Christian, and this is pretty interesting. The book's called Soul of Shame by Dr. Kurt Thompson. I recommend this book. It is very heady and has a lot of scientific information in it. So if you're interested in that kind of thing, it's a really good book. But he talks about the story our bodies tell of the shame that we've carried, because it actually affects us at a biochemical level when we're chained to shame. Now think about it. If you've ever dealt with an addiction, if you've ever been separated or divorced, if you've ever had a long-term health issue, name it, you know, just keep going. Shame is one of the things that can come in on that. Some of those things aren't even sin. It's not necessarily a sin to have a life, you know, a long-term health issue. It may be a result of some different things, or it may just be genetic, too. But it's something that, you know, I know for me, there have been times when, because I've dealt with health stuff, it's like I'm tired of going up and getting prayer. I just don't want to talk about it anymore. And that really is rooted somewhat in shame. It's like, I just don't want to, you know, like, I haven't been healed yet. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have to apologize for not being healed. God knows the timetable. But that's what I feel sometimes, especially in our Christian culture, especially the charismatic Pentecostal culture. You know, we don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. So what I have to say is, I know God is good. I know he loves me. I know he wants me to be healed, but it's his timetable. And I'm his, and that's what matters. So in this, in the Soul of Shame, let me see if I get all this. Oop, wrong one. Yep, got that. Next page. The printer fought me this morning, by the way. It really wanted to print on both sides of the page. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. I'm going to mess myself up. Anyway, moving on. So next, last person I'm going to bring up, and her name is Brené Brown. How many people have heard of her? You've heard of her. Okay. I don't know if she knows the Lord, but what I do, I think she's moving towards it, at least, if not knowing, you know, that she does know him. But she's pretty amazing, and what I will say is, whether she knows the Lord or not, she's pretty darn close, because she's got so many biblical truths to what she says. It's pretty amazing. So God is on her. But what I was listening to a couple of podcasts from her, and the things kind of that jumped out at me is, one, shame says, I will never be enough. I felt that. I don't know if anybody else has sometimes. And then the other one is, who do you think you are? And that goes, and you've talked about this before, the imposter syndrome. When I first started teaching many, many years ago, for quite a while, because of the way that I came in, I teach at Covenant Love School, elementary. And when I first came in, I was the gym teacher. That's what I was trained in. But I also taught in the classroom, like, oh my gosh, if they only knew how awful I am. And that really was kind of a thing over me for quite a long time. And Pam and another wonderful person actually trained me to do a number of things, to teach certain subjects. And that was helpful, but I still felt like, if they only knew. If they only knew what was going on inside of me. And I've had that on and off in different situations. And it's very, when you get that kind of thing going on in you, it's like, okay, you can't be a little, you know, that's pretty obvious. So God, you have me here. You have me here for a reason. And yes, I have to grow and learn, but I'm here because you put me here. And that's something that I had to start telling myself. It's like, it's not a mistake. Okay, so here are some things that shame does. Shame unravels connection, and then fear of disconnection can settle in. That's what the imposter syndrome does. When I say, who, you know, if they only knew, it's like I have to hide it. You know, I have to keep it to myself. Then shame locks us in a room of isolation, believing there is no key and that we deserve to be there. Then three things needed for shame to grow: secrecy, silence, and judgment. Secrecy, silence, and judgment. I have to keep the secret. I can't tell anybody because if they knew, you know, they'd probably kick me out. Or silence is, I'm just not going to talk. My lips are sealed. I don't want anybody to know. I'm not going to. And that's rooted in pride, too. There's some pride in there. And then finally, judgment. If they knew, they would really not like me. And that's the fear of judgment. I am at. Okay. I'm almost there. Good. Yes. Thank you, God. So keys to taking the game away from shame. Here's the better part. First of all, having grace for ourselves and allowing God's grace to cover us. Now, what does that look like? It looks different for everybody. But recognizing when I'm working from thinking and acting from a place of shame and giving myself grace and saying, you know what? I'll go back to the example of me as a young teacher. You were hired for this position. They knew what your background was. So, and God was in it. God spoke to me, God spoke to them. God is in this. So there, it's not a mistake. God, what are you going to do in this? Next is vulnerability. Ooh, that's a tough one. That's a scary one for us. Vulnerability. Dare to be seen. Dare to be seen by God and by others rather than hide. And sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes we're dealing with an addiction or we're dealing with something we did that really probably shouldn't have been done. But to hide it is worse than being vulnerable with it. Meditate on the name of God, the names of God, not just the name, because he has many. Meditate on the truth of who he is and his character. And not just the ones that say, I am the mighty God, but I'm the good father. I am the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that's obviously Jesus, but it's God too, right? So meditating on those names and the characters, the character of God. And then recognize and receive truth from the word about our identity in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I am his masterpiece. I am loved by God. I could go on and on and on. Okay? Believe we are worthy. because God says we are worthy. There is nothing we can do other than to say, Jesus, I received the gift of your life. You lived, you died, you rose again, so that all who believe will be yours and have eternal life. There's nothing that I can do other than to believe that will change my worthiness. In and of myself, I am not worthy. But because Christ lived and died and rose again, he made us worthy to come to him when we believe in him. Okay? And then finally, with that we can say, I am yours, and you are my Lord and my God. I will follow you. So let me pray for us. Groups get really quiet when I speak. Not sure why. Hopefully it's a good thing. Hopefully it's a pondering kind of thing. But yeah, so let me pray and then we can move on from there. So Lord, I thank you for this time. And I pray for each one of us, God, that you would give us the courage to say to shame, I am not going to hide. To say to shame, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to go to others and speak and receive truth, Lord. When we hide, we're not looking for truth. We're looking to be covered and hidden. But when we go to you, God, we're looking for your truth. And I pray that you would put that into our hearts, that we would go after you, that we would lay down everything that would chain us to our pasts, that inform us, give us a really wrong information about our identity in you, God, and help us to walk out in freedom and in truth and in love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.